Loving Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning each and every one of us will catch a glimpse of your love and compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I got to the age of starting to go off on holiday, going off travelling by myself, going off to study, my parents said the most amazing thing to me. They told me that wherever I was in the world, if I wanted to come home, they would always pay for me. Wherever I was, they would always pay for me to come home. They wanted me to know that whatever my circumstances, wherever I was, that they loved me and they didn't want anything, particularly lack of money, to stop me coming home. What a wonderful gift to me as I stepped out into the world, as I stepped out into independence. I had a deep assurance that I could always go home. It gave me huge confidence to go out and face the world. And I think somewhere the child in the story we've heard this morning must have known that very deep down. The younger son in this story went on a journey away from home in lots of different ways. He actually insulted his father, his family, his tradition, his culture, his whole way of life. He didn't just ask for his share of the inheritance early. He cashed it in for money to go and spend on his travels. He not only left his family home, but he left his country of birth and went off to a different country, to a different culture. This difference of culture is particularly brought home in the story by the reference to the pigs. Pigs were deeply unacceptable in Jewish culture. He journeyed away from home at every level that he could. He broke all the traditions and behavioural norms that he'd been brought up with. He journeyed to a foreign land where he went on to squander all his share of the inheritance in dissolute living. Now, fortunately for my parents, I never quite reached that level of rebellion. They didn't have to come and rescue me from a llama farm in South America or anything like that. But we can see in this story that there are many different ways of leaving home, many different ways of rejecting or rebelling from your family, from the ways you've been brought up with. But it wasn't until this child, this lost son, reached rock bottom, not until he had nothing, no money, no food, probably very little self-worth or self-esteem, that he was able to appreciate the love and care of his father, his home, and all that it represented for him in terms of security and stability. At that point, he realized that the hired servants on his father's property were in a better position than he was. And it was from this point of being at absolute rock bottom that he determines to return home and seek his father's forgiveness. He determines to say he's not worthy to be his son and to ask to be a hired servant. A huge point of change. He had confidently and arrogantly gone off on his own journey, away from everything he knew, away from everyone that loved him and cared for him. It was a journey that took him to a place of deep loneliness, to a point of breaking, to a point where he had to change, a point where he showed repentance, a point where he could actually acknowledge what the Father offered him. And I think he must have known deep down that his Father would welcome him home. He must have had an inkling of recognition of the character of his Father. So what of the father in the story? Well, first of all, he lets the son go. He doesn't say, I know best, it's a foolish idea, maybe you could just go off travelling for a couple of months, maybe you could go off to university, maybe you could go off and study, maybe you could, you know, go and do some worthy work in another country in the world. No, he stands back and allows his son to go off on his journey, to go off to a foreign country. He stands by while his son rejects him and all he represents. He loves him enough to let him go. Second, and here we have the most incredibly powerful image, while the son was still far off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Not at all the usual sort of behaviour for a wealthy and patriarchal property owner. Can you picture it in your mind? The father, no longer content to wait, now that he saw his son was on his way back, running out to meet him, to embrace him, to enfold him. An image of love that is mind-blowing. A love that has no bitterness or regret. A love that is full of compassion. A love that is welcoming. A love that is forgiving. And if you could put the slide up, David. And this image has inspired many works of art, including Rembrandt's Prodigal Son. And this picture, for some, has become to be almost as inspiring as the stories itself. Before the son could even suggest being a hired hand, the father had drawn him back into full restoration as a loved son. Following the public embrace, there is the kiss, the best robe, the sandals, the ring, all emblematic of the restoration of the son to the family he has rejected. You'd like to take it down now. As I told you, my parents have modelled a very accepting and welcoming love to me in a really practical way and showed me I was always welcome at home. They would always have me back. And I know that this is not necessarily the norm. This is not the experience for many, many people. But the experience I had allows me to see God very easily as a loving parent. And Jesus told this story so that everyone who heard it then and today, can begin to grasp the incredible reality of a loving nature of God. For those people listening at that time, their image of a father figure would have been very authoritarian, probably, a sort of patriarchal control figure. The father in this story is very different. The picture of the father here is one of care and compassion. And it would have been as difficult then for some people to accept the idea of this loving, compassionate father as it is for some people today. But this story is being told to help us accept that, help us to accept, know, catch a glimpse of the love and compassion that our Heavenly Father has for each and every one of us. It's a story told to convey the depth and breadth of God's love for us, a love that transcends the barriers that we put in its way. We too can journey wherever we choose. We put ourselves wherever we like, but God's love for us is not diminished. He's there waiting for us, and when we turn towards him, he runs out to meet us with his arms open wide, ready to embrace us and welcome us home. And this isn't an easy concept to grasp. It's often much easier to focus on ourselves, on our failings, on our unworthiness. But the picture that Jesus wants to give us is, as he tells the story, is clear. God's love is unconditional. God's love is always there. We can't get away from God's love for us. It's expressed very powerfully in Psalm 139, when the psalmist writes, "You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast." Well, this parable, this story of the lost son, is well known and well loved, and it's probably very familiar to many of you. Many of you will have come across different ways of looking at the story, different ways of seeing or putting yourselves into the place of the different characters in the story. There's a book that does this in a particularly wonderful way, and I couldn't recommend this book more highly to you. It's Henri Nouwen's book, The Return of the Prodigal Son. And he reflects on how at different stages in his life, the different characters in the story have helped him on his spiritual journey. And he was particularly inspired with the picture that we had up earlier. it opens up this story, all sorts of different ways of coming to an understanding, not only of God, but of our relationship with God. There's a lot to learn from the story, many different angles that we could look at. But the most important point of the story is to help us to glimpse something deeper of the nature of God and his utter and complete love for us. So this story comes in a chapter with two other short parables which come first, and they're all about things that are lost and then found. At the beginning of the chapter, there's the story of the lost sheep, the leaving behind of the other 99 sheep to find the one lost one, and the resulting rejoicing when it's found. Then there's the story of the lost coin. Again, very careful looking for the lost coin and the joy when it's found. And finally, this story of the lost son. The son who goes off on his own journey, but then reaches rock bottom and turns to come home. The lost son who is found. The son who is dead and is now alive again. And again, there's celebration and rejoicing. And this is one of the common features of these three parables, the sense of rejoicing when what was lost is found. And at the end of this story, the one we read today, it's described as not just a response, but as a necessity. The father says, but we had to celebrate and rejoice. The father expresses his love and delight in the younger son being found with celebration and jubilation. And he expresses his ongoing love for the older son as he invites him to forgive his younger brother and enjoy the celebration with them. And as we learnt last week, for those of you here at our all-age service, the invitation to the heavenly banquet is for everyone. And there's great celebration whenever what was lost, whoever's outside, comes in and joins that celebration. In the NRSV version of the Bible, the story we read today is titled The Parable of the Prodigal and His Brother. It doesn't go quite as far as Andy does in calling it the parable of the lost son and the grumpy brother, but it could well do that. But the title shows us the significant role that the older brother plays in the story. The older brother also got his share of the property when it was divided up, which would have been unusual, but he stayed at home and worked. He obviously feels that he's been working like a slave, staying loyal and obedient, while his younger brother has gone off squandering his share of the property. He is bitter and resentful when his younger brother not only returns, but is welcomed with open arms. Now, Jesus told these three stories, these three parables, in response to the Pharisees and scribes grumbling about the sort of people that Jesus welcomed to eat with him. Now, Jesus makes it clear in his response by telling these stories that there's rejoicing in heaven about every lost person that's found. And in this particular story, the lost son, or the younger son, represents, or can be thought to represent, the tax collectors, the sinners, those who are unacceptable, those who are outside normal society. The older son can be thought to represent the Pharisees and the scribes, those who keep the rules, those who behave properly. They too are invited to the celebration, but they are indignant and resentful. As the older son in the story says, "I have never disobeyed your command." Does that make you think of the Pharisees' attitude? However, the father goes out to find the older son and to invite him into the feast. He leaves the feast himself to go out to find the older son and ask him in. Just as he was compassionate on the younger son, he's also compassionate to the older son. In the penultimate verse of the story, the father actually says to the older son, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." The father's love is for both sons, and he wants the older son to join in with him in rejoicing that the younger son has returned. Just as he welcomes back the younger son from being lost, he offers a welcome to the older son from excluding himself through his own bitterness and resentment. Now, we can ask ourselves as individuals, we can ask ourselves as a church, do we sometimes fall into the category of the older brother? Do we, like the Pharisees and the scribes, resent it sometimes when there's a celebration because a lost person is found and restored to God? Do we sometimes feel tempted to exclude ourselves from the celebration, to be grumpy or to complain? Would we prefer to keep things cosy? Keep things as they are? Would we prefer to stick with the people we already know and not bother with the difficult people, not bother with people that we don't quite understand or who are different from us? Would we like to sanitise the church, keep it for the clean and the upright, and keep out the sinners and the tax collectors? Do we want to ask whether the message of the story is fair, and why there has never been a party for us, even though we've been doing the coffee rota, or whatever we have been doing, for all these years? When we want to ask ourselves these sorts of questions, we need to remember this story. For Jesus reminds the Pharisees and scribes, and us, that God's love and compassion is for all, and that even a lifetime of service doesn't replace the need to join with God's redemptive plan for all and welcome everyone to the table, even those who've rejected us or have rejected the church and gone off on their own journey. We, like the Pharisees, may sometimes need to be reminded of the gospel imperative to show God's love and compassion for the sinful and lost, even when it's uncomfortable and difficult. For God's kingdom is not about making things fair. It's not about getting your just deserts. It's about love and compassion, about generosity. All are invited to the celebration. How will we respond? And in our own lives, we can ask ourselves, do we model this compassionate and welcoming love in our relationships? Those of us who are parents might ask ourselves, do we let our children go and then welcome them back? And in our friendships and other relationships, do we welcome those who've rejected or hurt us? Do we welcome them back with open arms? Are we prepared to accept those who God accepts? Or do we want to hold on to our bitterness and resentment and grumble? Do we sometimes want to exclude ourselves from the celebration? All are invited to the celebration. How will we respond? And this parable is open-ended. We don't know what happens in the end. Well, of course, we'd love to know, or at least I would love to know, does the older son accept the invitation and join in the celebration or not? We don't know. What happens to the younger son after this? And just to be clear in terms of open-endedness, my parents' promise to me was definitely not open-ended. When I got married, they expected me to visit them at my own expense, which of course I gladly do. That's a bit of another story. But this parable is open-ended, and so is God's invitation to us. Just as it was to the older brother, just as it was to the Pharisees and the scribes, to the lost, to the tax collectors, to the sinners, it's an invitation to all, an invitation to those who are lost, to those who have never been lost. God's love is never ending, and he is always there waiting for us to turn towards him so he can run to meet us, embrace us, and welcome us home. He invites us all to join the celebration. Amen.
Let's just reflect on what Margaret's been saying to us. In a moment, a bit later, we're going to sing a song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, How Vast Beyond All Measure. And this story that Jesus told really shows us how deep his love is for us.